I'm going to go ahead and begin reading in verse 1, again, Exodus chapter 12. And we read, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it till morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this Passover feast that you gave the children of Israel and all of the lessons you teach us in it. And tonight we want to boast in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, all of our lives, but Lord, this is a special night that we set aside to remember what he did on that cross for us. And we know every one of us in this room would have put him on that cross. We didn't need Adam and Eve to sin for us. We did it all on our own. And we need a Savior. And we're thankful that he died for us and that he lives for us. And so today we thank you for the cross. And we thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a wonderful passage as the Lord instituted the Passover feast in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were in Egypt and in bondage, in this physical bondage. And the Lord gave them this incredible sign of how he was going to free them from this physical bondage, a picture of a future when Jesus was going to come and be our Passover lamb and free us from a spiritual bondage, the bondage that our sin has put us in. And so we're so very grateful. I want you to notice, please, in this passage, the last verse that I read says, "This day shall be to you a memorial." A memorial. God gives us all kinds of things in the Bible as memorials. Times for us to sit and stop and meditate and say, "Thank you, Lord." If you're anything like me, and age is a great aid in this, my memory seems to get worse and worse. And I'm very capable of forgetting a lot of things. There may be the anniversary, and you men know how many anniversaries you've potentially forgotten over the years in your marriage. And usually the men forget more than the women, but we forget a lot of things. And in life, we need plenty of reminders. And so the Lord tells us here, it's important that there be a memorial. The Lord used memorials throughout Scripture. Even when they came into the Promised Land, I loved when they were going to pass through the Jordan, they had to take those 12 stones, and one of each of the 12 tribes of Israel was to grab a stone out of that Jordan, go across, and set it up in the land. In fact, they set up two sets, one in the Jordan, one in the Promised Land. And he told them specifically so that when their children asked in the future, "What's that all about?" It was a ready-made story to tell them about the Lord and his faithfulness. We need to be reminded of the Lord. And we seem to live in a society that does at some level get this. We love memorials. We have all kinds of memories and memorials we set up. In fact, in the United States, we have a Memorial Day, a day when we remember the sacrifices of soldiers. that have gone on and made a great sacrifice for us, for the freedoms that we enjoy. And then there's the whole industry of people trying to create memories. I think of the greeting card industry. I actually looked up some statistics this week. You might find this interesting. I did. That in just in the United States alone, there is an estimated 7 billion greeting cards purchased every year. 7 billion with a B as in boy. Not an M. B billion. They say the average household in the United States buys 30 greeting cards a year. 30 a year. First, I'm thinking that just can't be. You think about it, how many you send for Christmas and birthdays and whatever else that you may think that you need to send them for. And then in terms of money, it's estimated one place I looked at, $10.5 billion a year in greeting card revenue per year, just to help people remember things. Very interesting. 30% of those cards are sold for Christmases, and then 30% are for personal birthdays, and then a whole bunch of little stuff after that. But those two really stand out. Easter comes way down on the list, which we'll be celebrating on Sunday. But you look at this, and the Lord here, I think He shows us, He knows we need a memorial. We need to be reminded of His faithfulness. And so I think at some level, it's not so much that I forget. I think it's that I so easily take for granted what He's done for me. So often I don't think it's I forgot my Lord died for me. I remember that frequently. I wake up every day, I turn to His Word, I seem to remember. But I very much forget to be grateful and forget to just sit in awe of what He's done for me. That I need help with. And so when they were to look at this and all of these pieces of this, we're going to quickly run through these verses tonight and look at this wonderful memorial that the Lord gave them. Now, in the parallel passage to this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, He said something very similar to this memorial. In fact, there it said, He said, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life." He didn't want them just to remember what He had done for them, but all the days of their lives, all the way until they die, and then they see Him face to face. God always wants us to remember what He's done for us, how incredibly faithful God is to us. And so as Christians, we need this reminder too. And again, our propensity to take for granted or simply to forget what the Lord has done for us. And that's why we have days like tonight, where we come together and we say, "Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you recognize I needed freedom. I was in bondage. I needed to be freed." And so the Lord gives us that. We have some very special days of the year. We have Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. Tonight we're here to celebrate the death of Jesus. I always feel funny even just saying it, to celebrate the death of Jesus. I feel strange. But God was happy to do it because He loves us so much. And without that celebration, there would be no celebration for me. I would not have any joy in this life. There'd be no hope. We need the celebration of Jesus' death upon the cross. He knew He was going to come back to life, which we'll look at Sunday morning. But it is so great that He was willing to do it for us. So we serve a great God. And He gave this word picture to the children of Israel. Please notice in verse 1 here, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt." So important to the Lord, He spoke directly to these two leaders because He wanted this Passover to be a part of the national, their whole national annual process that they would remember the Lord. In fact, so serious was it that He even put it at the very beginning of the year. Now, it's interesting, in the Jewish calendar, they technically had 2 years. Kind of interesting. They had a civil year, which began around October of the year, about 6 months off of their religious calendar. When they looked at their religious calendar, the Lord began it around the month of April. So every year they would get to this April, and by the 10th of this month, they would be preparing for this Passover feast that they would have in this Passover lamb. But here the Lord spoke to Moses. And then notice here, it does say in verse 2, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." He wanted them to start the year immediately looking forward to remembering what this Passover feast was all about, that God had freed them from physical bondage. And again, it all was always intended to look forward to the greater freedom of bondage in the future from their sins. But here he freed them from this physical bondage. And so we notice here, again, it's the beginning of months. It shall be the first month for you. And then he told these leaders, speak to all the congregation of Israel on the 10th of the month. Every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So on the 10th of this month, the men of the house were to go out and to select the lamb somewhere. I don't know where they went and got these lambs, but they would get a lamb. And if their houses weren't big enough, we're going to see in verse 4, they were to gather up with other people. But everybody was to be a part of this process. They were all supposed to remember the sacrifice of this Passover. And so they all had to be a part of it, had to become intimately involved with this lamb. I always love it because the Lord also wasn't into waste. It's not like he just figured, well, every man can have one and let's be wasteful. He wasn't into waste. And so here we see he wanted it to go and to stretch and be prudent. Now, we know from the very beginning, the Lord had to kill an animal to cover sin. Adam and Eve, they tried to cover their sin. They sinned, they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves. And God came along and said, that just simply won't do. An animal has to die to cover your nakedness. And so he killed the animal himself and also showed them right away blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. God's been speaking this to them all along. And here is this animal that had to be killed. But I want you to notice, very importantly, it was to be gathered in on the 10th day of the month, this lamb. And notice that it's just a lamb, any old lamb. They had to pick this lamb, but on the 10th day of the month. And again, verse 4 tells us if the household was too small, hey, he gathered up with his neighbor, and they were going to end up sharing this lamb. We have a Savior we share. Even in the Our Father, we pray, Our Father. We share this Father. We share our Savior. And he's a great Savior. And we get to be a part of the body of Christ. We get to fellowship with each other, love on each other, be thankful together for our Lord. And so we see here that they were to come together as need be, according to the number of the persons, and they were to even to make a count for the lamb. And then we see in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So here it speaks clearly of Jesus because it is to be a male and without blemish. Jesus was absolutely without sin. He never had a single sin in his life. You think about it, even in his childhood. Can you imagine Mary getting to raise a perfect child? Oh, man, it went way downhill from there. Her next children came along. Oh, man. I mean, the ultimate, couldn't you be like your big brother? I mean, those poor next children came along. I feel sorry for them. I mean, he was the perfect child in every way, but he was perfect. Please notice the wonderful progression in verses 3 through 5. First, they picked out a lamb. But then in verse 4, it says, if the household is too small for the lamb, and by the time we get to verse 5, it's your lamb. God intends this to be a very personal Savior. He died for you personally. He loves you. He is your lamb if you have accepted him as Lord and Savior. And he needs to be your lamb, not just a lamb. As the world wants you to think, you can just be sincere and go for any old religion and do any old thing. No, there is one Lamb of God. There's only one way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the Lamb, and he must become your Lamb. And so they had to have your Lamb. I want you to notice in verse 6, it says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. We're not told particularly why, but I think that that was just the Lord giving them a time of examination. They would get this lamb in for 4 days, and if you had kids, you know the excitement when the new puppy comes home or whatever it is. They've got this lamb. And I wonder what those kids did for 4 days, naming this thing and all the fun they would have with this animal. And I would imagine I just guess most children, they're probably looking pretty hard for a defect because they know if they can find a defect, this thing's not going to have to die. I just wonder if the kids are like, oh man, we found one. We get to tell Dad, we don't have to kill this one this year. But, you know, as much as people search, once they find one that has no blemish, that lamb is going to die to pay for their sins. But he's going to die here to free them from this bondage because they need the blood. They need the blood. That's the point of this. At the end of the day, they need the blood. They need to partake of and come into this relationship. But they had this 4 days that they were going to get to examine this lamb and see him. We know that Jesus even challenged the religious leaders, who of you convicts me of sin? There was no sin. They had examined him for 3 years, and you can rest assured if they found anything wrong with him, they would have surely brought it to his attention. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. 3 years in front of their eyes, he never sinned, and they couldn't bring it. All they could bring was things that they accused him of words that he said about things he was going to do, and claiming to be the Son of God. But here he is after all this examination, and he was to be killed at twilight, we're told here. And this is very fascinating. The entire congregation, all of the Israelites at the same time, would kill all of these animals. Just blood everywhere. I mean, it's a gruesome scene. All of these animals. And it would have certainly been a reminder to them of the cost of their freedom. The cost is tremendous. All of these animals having to die. And I just think that would have just sunk deep into the heart of a child to think about this picture. And later, as they'd come to realize, and certainly as they should have through the law, that animals had to die for their sins, their sin offerings, and they would have been constantly reminded of the cost of their sin. And all of those were to continue to sink into them. And so, of course, they were to partake of it, just as we need to partake of Jesus personally. In fact, in John chapter 6, he told us we have to partake of him, otherwise we have no part with him. And here we see that then also the blood was to be taken. Verse 7 says, you take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So there they were to put it on both doorposts, both sides of the door and above the doorpost. And again, you'd have looked and you'd have seen the stripe of blood on both sides of the door and above. It would have even been the sign of the cross right there at every door. Every house they would have seen what looked like a cross in blood. And a reminder that one day the Messiah, the Passover Lamb, was going to die on a cross to pay for their sins. And then it says in verse 8, they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So a couple of interesting things were told here. Number one, it was to be roasted in fire. Of course, it had to be cooked so that it would be healthy to eat. But also, I think it speaks of the fact that Jesus is our perfect burnt sacrifice. Some think that it speaks of judgment here, that it was roasted in fire. I don't really know. The scriptures are not really clear as to why here is to be roasted in fire, other than it needed to be eaten. But as you look at it, I do think it speaks of Jesus. He is the Lamb, and again, he was our perfect burnt offering. And in that burnt offering, the entire animal, except for the hide, was to be burned up. He was perfectly obedient to the Father through his entire life, and he was the perfect Lamb. Then they were to eat it with unleavened bread, and leaven is throughout Scripture a picture of sin. He was unleavened, without defect. Another reminder of that, he was without sin, and then with bitter herbs. And we don't exactly know why the bitter herbs either, although I do think it speaks of the fact that the Lord wanted to remind them constantly what he brought them out of. In Exodus chapter 1, it told them they were spent many years in bitter bondage. And here they were eating these bitter herbs. So they look at this roasting, what Jesus is going to do for them in the future. Look at this sinless Lamb of God and the leavened bread and be reminded, why do we even need a Savior? Because we're in bondage, and it was a bitter bondage. And if any of you know, if it's been any length of time, or maybe it's easy to remember, the bondage of sin we were in, I am so grateful that God has brought me out of that and freed me. So I'm grateful for my Savior. And so then he says in verse 9, do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire. And again, that was the way the animal was to be burnt in the sacrifices. Its head, its legs, its entrails, you shall let none of it remain until morning. What remains of it till morning, you shall burn with fire. And I think that, I personally believe what the Lord is communicating here is that if they'd have left that body till the morning and then let it sit around for a while without refrigeration and all these things they had wouldn't have had back then, that it would have began to decay. And our Savior is not going to decay. He went into that cross, and the Lord prophesied hundreds of years before his death that the Holy One will not see decay. He's going to rise from the dead. So here he's reminding them, you make sure that's all burnt up. There will be no decay. There will be no anything like that that's going to carry on for a few days. Simply, you're to take care of it and use it all up. And so we are to get everything we can from our Lord. And then the rest is to be burned up. And then he says, this you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. What a picture. They're to eat it as if they're ready to run out the door. You know, it would have been a meal like when you get a bunch of young men together and there's only so much food and they eat that as fast as they can, because if you don't eat fast, you don't get much. But they're to eat it with haste. And I do think it's a picture here that the Lord is telling them, I'm going to die for you, and you get to come out of that bondage with haste. You get to come to enjoy relationship with me. They were being freed from Egypt to go into the desert to begin to experience a real present relationship with the Lord as Moses was leading them. And here he's telling them, you be ready to go. You be ready to come out of that bondage. And notice it is the Lord's Passover. And then he tells them, I will pass through the land in verse 12 of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. And we see here that the Lord is going to pass through and many people were going to die. And the real key here is in verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There is a push, as we know in the Christian world today, to belittle or soften or go soft about the blood of the Lamb. But I'm telling you here, we have no hope apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. We need His blood. He shed His blood for us, and God wanted it burned into their conscience. And again, the children would have seen this, all this blood, all that picture, and He needed them to know, we need the blood of the Lamb. And we all need it personally. And it's only because of the blood, notice that He says, I will pass over. And so Jesus is our Passover Lamb. When we come to Him, God is reminding us that because of His blood, He passes over our lives, forgives us, washes us, cleanses us, allows us into a relationship with Him. And that is the reason for the blood. It had to be shed. And the life of the animal is in the blood. And so our life is only found in Jesus. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so He told them that He was going to go through the land and do this. And then again we see as He closes here in the section we're reading tonight, this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your land. I want to close tonight just by reading several passages where we clearly see the Lord ties all of this stuff into Jesus. He is our Passover Lamb. I just want to wash you with the word tonight with several verses. Matthew chapter 26 verse 2 says, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Jesus died right at the Passover. He is the Passover Lamb. John chapter 6 verses 49 to 51. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 to 8. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 4, verse 5. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Jesus never sinned. The perfect Lamb of God. Hebrews 7, verse 26 to 27. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is our Passover Lamb. And then I want to close with this. I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 52 while I read to you a passage, because it's all about Jesus tonight. And I just want you to just marvel at what He did for you. He created this universe, created it all, loves us, and yet He went to a cross and took this at the hands of sinful man. Beginning in verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, for his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut up their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And then one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Amazing. The Father was pleased to bruise him. Just contemplate that for a moment. But he did it because of his love for you and I. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Those transgressors and sinners, that's you and I. We are saved today because of him. So we will now celebrate communion tonight, a night just to sit and say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. And let me just pray, and then we'll begin that. Father, thank you for Jesus being our Passover lamb, that he was willing at a particular Passover season go to a cross to die for us. Tonight is all about Jesus. Father, we thank you for him. We're thankful that we got to walk away in haste from our sin and come to you and say thank you for being a great God and Savior. And we are so grateful tonight. May we just be in awe of you. May we thank you. May we praise you. If there was any softening of our gratitude towards you or taking you for granted, Lord, may you wash that away in our hearts and minds. And may we just be filled with tremendous gratefulness tonight. So we thank you and praise you for the freedom from sin that you've brought us out of that spiritual Egypt. And we praise you and we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.